And the last of these messages, two messages that I preached on the sins of and warnings to the churches, I want to delve in now to more practical kind of things, questions that we need to ask, things that we need to seek to understand. As I've mentioned before, in each of these addresses of the Lord to these churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, in that day, he gave this these messages to these churches, to Brother John when he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, in his revelation of himself unto Brother John, and by virtue of that book to us. He has five parts in his address to them, and he greets them. He supplies and emphasizes pertinent facts about himself, his attributes and such relative to his address of each church. He praises, as appropriate, those churches for doing well, that are doing well for his sake. He has rebuke, warning, and threatening for some of them. He has an address to the overcomers in the churches, in all of them. And then his exhortation is to hear with a spiritual ear what the Lord is saying in all the churches. And you will hear what the Lord says in the churches. And so we know that these things are a help and a blessing to us. And the reason for bringing messages about these addresses to these churches is that we might understand about the long suffering of the Lord. The Lord is very long suffering with his people, with us. He's very long suffering with his churches, and we're thankful that he is. Because if the Lord were not long suffering, we would be in a bad way. But he is merciful and he is long suffering. And so we don't need to how the Lord is how we need to be. But then on the other side of that, or another thing that pulls against that, is when it gets down that we have to make decisions. We have to practically make decisions in this life as a church. And so how is it that we go about that? We need to be careful how we handle ourselves regarding such. And we need to have zeal. We need to have zeal in the things that the Lord's given us to hold to and believe. We need to make sure that we understand what the Lord has given us and hold to that. So we need to have zeal. But as I get a little bit older, I see in my own life, and I see how it's a temptation that lies amongst us, that we can have misplaced zeal, and misplaced zeal can be damaging. Misplaced zeal can be not edifying. We can wreck a witness and a testimony by misplaced zeal. And so now we need to remember what the Lord says. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't stand in anything from our Lord. We need to stand in what's right. You know, we need to do what's right as his people and his children and his church. But we need to not have misplaced zeal. We need not make calls that it's not our responsibility or purview to make calls about. And so, Lord, help us that we find the balance in that. Remember this, too, that this is a good thing. When the Lord says, you generation of vipers, you know, he really knows that. We can't necessarily know that. When the Lord makes calls about people's souls, he knows that. But you and I, we don't know that. We don't know what the Lord will do, because he's taken the most wicked of men and has saved them. We don't need to be party to their sin and their wickedness. We don't need to encourage them or support them in it. But we need to be careful where we drive stakes and make stands and have zeal. We need to do well in what's right and be like our Lord would have us to be. There's attributes, there's knowledge of the Lord and attributes of the Lord that are not ours. But the ones that he has given us, we need to be pursuing those and working on those in our lives. He's not given us the attribute of wrath. But he is and will be wrathful righteously as an example. And so may the Lord help us in that. He's taken one church here and he's threatened them to remove their candlestick. He's done that because he knows what's at hand. He's told them in Ephesus that the reason for it is they've left their first love, which is their love of God in him. They are very actively in the work of God, but he knows their hearts. He tries the reins in the hearts, doesn't he? So he knows what's going on inside. We need to be well and right before our Lord inside, don't we? We need to work out our salvation, that salvation of our soul and that change within us. That needs to work out in our lives. The outside alone is just a facade that is just self-wisdom and conceitedness and glorification of man. But from a changed heart, from a touched and a saved heart by the Lord, that everything that comes out from that is glorifying to the Lord. So he's threatened them. There's two churches that he's not given a warning of rebuke. And you know, we find them, they're on the weak side. Looking on at them, they don't look too prosperous. Looking on at them, they don't look too strong. But the Lord says that they've endured some things and they're going to endure some things, and they need to be faithful to him. I think the way it's referred to is, and I haven't mentioned this earlier, but there's a thought, dispensationalist thought, that these are description of the Lord's churches over the ages, but that's not true. We don't find that here. Churches didn't start off like Ephesus and end up like Laodicea, and here we are in Laodicea. Could we be like the church at Laodicea? Indeed. Could we be like the church at Ephesus? Yeah, we sure could. We can, like the brother said about us, we have all these emotions and thoughts and temptations and things that we deal with, and downtroddenness, disheartenedness, rejoicing in the Lord. And he kind of surprised me when he said it. And he said, I can have all that just in a few hours. That's the way it is with churches. We can have problems and we can resolve those, or we can hold on to those sins and transgression. We can be found in any of these states. This isn't we're not trapped into being in the age of a Laodicean church. But we need to be warned by all of them. There's churches that he speaks to here that have got problems within. They've got things that they're suffering that they shouldn't be suffering. They're things that need to be dealt with. Corinth was found that way too. Corinth had an issue at hand. Had several issues at hand, but one was greatly a church matter, and it needed to be dealt with. And they weren't until the apostle wrote them to do so. Same way with a couple of these churches. And then this last church, the Laodicean church, it's one that is, all of them, or the five, are threatened by the Lord. And what's the theme that we see there? They need to get back to the things that are the Lord's. They need to repent. Repentance is always good with the Lord. As I've said over and over again, it's so, and just a way to phrase it and to understand it, a life in Christ that starts with repentance and faith in him is the beginning of a life of repentance and faith in him. John says in his epistle, he says he writes to us that have believed in Christ, that we might keep on believing in Christ. And it's not talking about us losing salvation, but we need to live our lives, the life that remains from the time that the Lord saves us, in faith of our Lord. We need to believe in him, trust him, hear him. So this church at Laodicea that we looked at last time, they have an opinion about themselves. They say they're well set, but he says that they're bad off. They are bad off when he tries the reins in the hearts. They're bad off. And he is found outside of the church. He has reminded them and us that he rebukes and chastens those that he loves. And he's done so with all of these. So indeed, he loves them all, doesn't he? He loves them all. The rebuke and the chastening that's sent by the apostle from Romans, that's found from Romans to 2 Thessalonians, is found in the same way. If they are rebuked in a matter, it's because the Lord loves them. And so rebuke is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It tells of something that's awry and erroneous or sinful, but it is unto the desire of the Lord for the change to be made and for the Lord to be glorified and in the wayward child, the wayward church returning to what's right. He says, you need to understand the priority, the church of the Laodiceans. You need to buy of me the things that are eternal, kingdom building material that is of God and not the things of the world. And I stand at the door and I'm knocking and I'm looking to fellowship with anyone that will open the door and we'll sit down together and we'll eat together. We'll fellowship together. And I think about the two on the road to Emmaus. I have that picture there where they fellowshiped with the Lord and their hearts burned within them as he opened up the word to them. And he revealed himself unto them and they knew it was the Lord then. And of course that context is different than this subject. But I have that thing, you know, the fellowship with the Lord, our personal fellowship with the Lord, and our fellowship with the Lord as a church is the sweetest thing that we can experience on this side of eternity. That's our Creator and our God that has given us life and that has rescued us and saved us. And we need to have that fellowship. We need to pursue that fellowship with Him. And he's ready for it, isn't he? So may the Lord help us that we in our personal lives and in our church life together, that we are following and fellowshipping, visiting with, and learning more about our Jesus. So this afternoon, and with these churches in mind, and again, other things in the scriptures and to the epistles to the churches, and I mentioned some about this in the last message. But first, I want to address this. The testimony of our Lord regarding his churches should make us very careful on who we say is and is not a church. Now, to be clear, again, I speak of those who claim to be Baptists. In our day, Baptists. And the brother that's out there in Wyoming, he's found some that knew that he was an Anabaptist, okay? And what that term Anabaptist comes from is our forebears were accused of rebaptizing people, and they called them rebaptizers because our forebears would not receive the baptism of Catholicism, and so they called them rebaptizers. In time, the Anna was dropped, and now we're known as Baptist. And so we're only talking about those who claim to be Baptist churches. There's and of course the identifier of Baptist, depending on where you go at in the country and in the world, is watered down and been adopted by some. There are many organizations that are Baptistic. That's just the facts. But we need to be careful. It is most evident that our Lord is very, very long-suffering with his churches, as he is with his people. And we cannot think to know his mind on when he terminates a church. He threatened Ephesus. And so, can we know the mind of God in particular that way? We have examples of faults in churches, and many we would say these faults that are given are very, very serious. Very, very serious. And so we have examples of these faults in churches, and we may be wary because of the behavior and operation of some, but declare the case of whether they are a church or not is very difficult for us to say. And I'm not talking about cults. I'm not talking about spring offs from those that have come out of Catholicism or those that directly came out of Catholicism or Catholicism itself. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those that claim to be Baptists, okay? And so it's because, see, here's the thing. We don't know what phase they're in of disobedience to the Lord. We, engaging them from a distance, we don't know all the details about what's going on with them. And so to declare the case whether or not they are a church is very difficult for us at best. I ask this question. How do we know when a church has their candlestick removed? Can you say when a church has had their candlestick removed? Now, I've heard things over my saved life that were statements that were made, and some would say, well, their candlestick's removed when they take their first non-scriptural baptism. Well, I was put under the water twice before I was saved. I was very unscripturally baptized. I wasn't saved either time. That didn't make those churches not churches. Those kind of things happen. I thought I was saved. They thought I was saved. I wasn't saved. So, is that it? Is there candlestick removed when they knowingly take their first, as it said, alien immersion? Okay, that would be a baptizing, quote unquote, baptizing by another denomination. When they take the first one, is their candlestick removed? Can you know that? Can you and I really know that that's the case? It's an error. We would never say that it's right or scriptural, but do you know that's the, after all that's been said here with these other churches, can you and I say that that's when it was done and it's over? Can there not be a fault that can be recovered from? Indeed. Is the church harmed by that being done? Indeed, she is. She is harmed. When you take baptism that's not scriptural, and you take one into the church, you've got it. Somebody, let's say they're saved, but they're not baptized according to the baptism given to by the Lord, by God, to John, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a person that's on this earth, a member of that body, that's not been baptized by that baptism, because it's more than just a figure. It's more than just a philosophy or a physical thing that's done. It's more than a Christian ordinance. It's a church ordinance. Because remember, baptism came through John to the Lord Jesus Christ by that first church unto other churches. It's not a thing that anyone can take up and do. There's got to be that authority that comes through. But does that do a church in? I've heard that said. Well, when they knowingly take their first alien immersion, it's over. Lord's removed the candlestick. Can you say that? I'm not saying that it's good. It's a bad thing. It's a bad precedent and a bad direction. But is it done? Do we know the mind of the Lord that way? How about when they go away from the gospel? That's it. That's when a church has had their candlestick removed. When they go away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've made mention of this in recent times. It's interesting that it's been the case. How many years did Paul deal with Judaizers in the churches? They kept wanting to add circumcision, and he would go and preach against it. What did he write? He wrote an entire epistle to churches in Galatia about Judaism to be rejected, that it's another gospel, adding to Christ or taking away from Christ. But who did he write to? The churches in Galatia. Is it good? Is it right for such to be added to Christ or taken away from Christ? No, it's not. But when a church goes away from the gospel, is that their immediate end? It's not. They're not on the right track. They are off course. But is that their immediate demise, considering the long-suffering of the Lord? You and I just can't say. We can't say. Remember how bad even the worst of the churches there in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, how the two worst. Do you realize that the Lord wrote to the overcomers how to overcome in those churches? As bad off as the threatening was of the Lord, He still wrote to the overcomers, to those that will overcome in Him in that church. I'm not saying that it's good. How about when they go away from the doctrines of grace? That's it. When they go away from the doctrines of grace, they begin to go away or hedge on the doctrines of grace. That's when they would lose their candlestick, right? That would be it. There would be some that we would know that would say that. Well, again, I point you back to the book of Galatians. Who's the one that saves? Do you and I save ourselves? No, our Lord saves. It's Christ that's died. It's Christ. It's the Lord that sent His word. It's the Lord that moves with His Spirit. It's by the operation of God that a person is brought to hear the word of God and to be stirred about true things, eternal things, and then brought to faith in Christ. If we go back and evaluate about our own church, this is what I understand from those that have been members and know about the history of our church. Olmsted Baptist Church did not always stand strong in believing the doctrines of grace early on. Now, I didn't make that up. That was just what is told historically. It's not a good direction, though, is it? But is that the end? Is that the removing of the candlestick? You and I can't know the mind of God. We can know from the Word of God the direction that we are to go and pursue. But to make a call about a church to say, that's it, it's done with them, we just don't know. Can we know when a church has left their first love? Get in there. If we were able to investigate, ask all the members questions and interrogate them, and I know it's a strong word, but ask them about where they're at and what's going on. Do you think that we could survey all the members of a church and understand if they had left their first love? We might have things that would alarm us, hear things that would alarm us, that would be contrary to the Scripture. But can we make a call to know that they have left their first love? Can we know if the members are all unregenerate? Well, if we were given the privilege and ability to be able to question the membership, we might be able to understand about that according to what the Word of God says. You know, if all the members of a church are unregenerate, you know what you've got? Not a church, right? Right? There's no church there if none of them are saved. And so then that's the other side. I've mentioned about baptism, but if folks are brought in that are unregenerate, if it's a social gospel that's preached and a decision to follow Christ, and I believe in the working of the Lord and the Lord working in the heart and the spirit of a person, they are convinced when they see the truth and the light shines and their eyes and hearts and ears are open, they understand that there's no other way to go than to follow and to receive Christ. Okay, so that is the way that it works. I think things have been preached so maybe that people are kind of thinking that, you know, there's going to be some kind of thing that's going to whack them on the side of the head for them to be, you know, to hear from the Lord. But if everybody's unregenerate, or if could we understand if they're all unregenerate, then maybe we could know that there's not a church. Brothers and sisters, I'm of the opinion about the only way we can know about a church that claims to be a Baptist church, and that for us to really know whether they are a church or not. And again, I'm not talking about all the denominationalism and all the offshoots from erroneous churches that became Catholicism and that offshoots off of that and sects and cults and such as that. But I think about the only thing that we can know is what we find here in Matthew chapter 18 is this. When the Lord gives instruction to that first church, he says this. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. So we have a church context here. But if he neglect to hear the church, the assembly, the congregation of the Lord, let him be unto thee as an unsaved man, a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So responsibility and authority given by the Lord to his bodies. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I think about that's about the only thing that we can know is that when a church gets down to one member, there's not a church. But where there's two or three or more put together by the Lord, then there can be a church of the Lord. He said two or three, not one. Now, I know that it is possible, and it has been in times past, that there were men, this goes back to this intent of the churches, there were men, no doubt there were single men ordained to the work of the ministry to go forward from a church to preach the gospel and baptize believers and establish churches. We find that in our own nation's history. Okay, so that's so there is, lest there be a thought of an exception there, that man is given authority with the intent of a body backing him in that ordination or in that call and sanction to the ministry that they've sent him into. Missionaries have been sent out that way, and men ordained the gospel ministry that way. But this is about the only one that we can truly know when a body would cease to be a church. I know of some churches that there's only two members in. Maybe you do too. And according, if we understand this correctly, and that if one of them would pass, then there's no longer a church, a child of God. But to have a body, you got to have members, plural. So discernment about whether a body, an assembly, a congregation is a church or not, very difficult for us to know. We have things that would certainly give us concern, things that would make us wary, things that we would see as being problematic. But for us to say definitively if they are a church or not, we need to be careful. But then on the other side of this, how much do we want to risk engaging a church? That's really where we find ourselves, is how much do we want to risk engaging a church? And what do I mean by that? So, well, we've got this trust. We've got this trust to keep baptism of our Lord baptism. There's those four requirements for it to be so. We administer baptism here, and we look to do it to those who voluntarily give testimony of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has visited them, and they want to follow and obey the Lord, not by our urging. I have come, and the Lord has helped me, as much as you want somebody to do what's right, I don't say a word in urging anybody that says that they're saved. I rejoice with them in that, and might say to them, if they might ask them if they understand what's next in that, but never urging them. Never. I don't think it's healthy and well to say, well, okay, go ahead. Let's go tell Brother Jim so you can go ahead and get baptized. You know, no, let the Lord work on them. Let the Lord convict them. Because their salvation is between them and the Lord, and their call to obedience is between them and the Lord. And as much as we would want them to do what's right, we need to teach and preach what's right. But we want it to be of the leadership of the Lord upon them. And so we've got this charge regarding baptism. We've got this charge regarding the Lord's Supper. We have this charge of our Lord, which we've seen and made plain in the Scriptures, regarding the ministry of those ministers that will take and carry forth to lead bodies, to do missionary work, to be the gifts and the ministers at hand. And that's not taking anything away from teachers in the church, but there is this of the ministry that the Lord has ordained for leadership. And we've got a trust and a charge in that to keep that what the Lord has given to us for it to be. So while we look at a church and we say, there's some things there that I don't like, and be careful about saying whether they're a church or not. But then when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road and we've got to engage them, one from them wants to join us. One of us wants to go and join them. Then that's where the Baptist distinctives that we've been preaching about and searching the Scriptures for come into be. Are they a church that we're willing to feel comfortable with to engage? Are they a group? Are they a body of Christ, or where their stand is such that is according to the way of the Lord? We may not say they are not a church, but we may not want to risk taking their quote-unquote baptism. We may not want to risk fellowshipping with them in church capacity. We have to be careful to see. Now, there is this of when there's an opportunity for one of our ministers. I mean, if there's a group of people that want to be preached to, I'm game to go preach to them. I mean, that's our calling. That's what we're called to do. And there's some details in that that have to be managed and dealt with. But I think if there's a group of people that want to hear the Word of God, we need to go preach to them. Just about no matter who they are. Now, if they're taking and making a mockery of it, or if it's a trap or something like that, well, that's a totally different thing. We need to have wisdom. But it may be that there would be a group that we would be wary about their situation, and so we need to find out, do they have scriptural baptism? Or should we fellowship with them in church capacity? It's not saying that they're not saved, but should we fellowship with them in that way? Should we allow their ministers to teach and preach in our services? See, we're always willing to allow our ministers to go and preach, but then allowing their ministers to come and say, well, that's not fair. We've got something to protect here. We've got members that are young members up and coming. There needs to be sound doctrine preached and taught from here. And so we have to guard that. But for us to go there and preach, and to the world, they say, well, that's lopsided. Yeah. You know, you ever have that? I had it when I was a kid. Jimmy, you come to my church and then I'll go to yours. Well, my folks never let that happen. When I was younger, when I got older, then I did things like that. And it wasn't right. It wasn't right for me to do it, having been near the truth. So there's going to be a thing there. So, well, you all think that you're better than others. No, we've just been given a trust that we have to protect and have to watch and to guard. So when we would engage a church, we may not say whether they are a church or not. Again, this was speaking of Baptists. We can certainly say that the Methodists and Episcopalians and such as that, Catholics and Catholic churches and all that are not the Lord's church. We understand that, but we're talking about those that would claim to be Baptist or Baptistic. We would make a decision based, I believe, on the assembly succession. From what church or line of churches do they come from? Because we believe that that authority for baptism and the Lord's church does come that way. That issue of perpetuity is practically carried out by succession. You can't have a continued life. You can't have continued life of a body or an organism without succession. You are related to your ancestors. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. The next way that we would make a decision based on whether we would want to risk engaging a church is by these distinctives, which we'll come back to and review in the next message or so. Do they hold to these Baptist distinctives? Do they hold to the distinctives that our Lord Jesus Christ has indicated in the Word? Do they hold to those? Are they important to them as a package? And that's the way that they go. There will be, you will find those that would like pieces and parts of what we believe and hold to in these distinctives. But do they hold to them as a whole? And then, lastly, we would look at the doctrine to which they hold. You know, it could be that if there is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans or the doctrine of Jezebel or that that is held to in a church, that we just may not be comfortable engaging with them to receive or to give membership, letters of recommendation. Again, the reason for that is because of the trust that we've been given. And so may the Lord help us in these things. If you have any questions or any thoughts about these kind of things, we have what we get from the Scriptures and what the Lord has given unto us, and then we have what we have to do practically, what we have to do as we live and as we operate as a church. And so, hard for us, difficult for us to make a determination about whether or not a church has gone so far astray that they're not a church. But then on the other side of that is, do we want to risk, for the sake of the charge that we've been given, do we want to risk engaging them? Do you want to take folks into Olmsted Baptist Church that are not baptized? Folks that are not baptized are not going to understand about the doctrine in the church. The things of a child of God are understood by children of God. Things of the church are understood by those who are in the churches of the Lord. It's the way that it is. The Scripture is clear on that. And the Lord uses things to take children of God and convict them to where they do the thing that's necessary to be obedient. We've all known of some that were saved, members of some kind of group, and then learned about being a Baptist and then submitted themselves to be baptized and join up with one of the Lord's churches. So the Lord works that way. But may the Lord help us that we do well in these things and not make calls that are not our business to make, but have understanding about how we should keep the things that we've been charged with, these three things we've been charged with. If you're here and you're not saved, this really hasn't been a message to you, other than understanding that the Lord's church and the function of such and the purpose and mission of such is to reach sinners like you. That's the first purpose of the Lord's churches is to reach and preach the gospel to sinners that are without Christ. There's more to the work than that, but that's the first thing that our Lord gives us. Jesus has invested the life of his people to reach a sinner like you. And so if you're here and you're not saved, you need to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Receive him as your Savior. Don't think that there can be help or relief by delay or by finding another way or that it just doesn't apply to you. Sinners need a Savior. Otherwise, the Father wouldn't have sent his Son as Savior. And you're a people, you're a person, you're a sinner, and you need a Savior, and Christ is that one. The Lord has invested how many churches? How many saints in those churches? To bring that gospel and that truth right here up to you today. He's faithful. As we saw this morning, as our great high priest, he is faithful. And we urge you to trust him.